And so we definitely want to make time for his teaching here tonight, the teaching of his word. And if you'll go in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very familiar text here tonight. And I don't really plan on sharing anything very new with you, some things that you probably already know, but it's good to be reminded. And I want to talk to you tonight, a very simple title, on the sufficiency of grace. The sufficiency of grace. And it is good to be reminded just how sufficient the grace of God is. And we talk about and sing about the goodness of God, and it's tied directly to His grace and His love towards us. And I will be honest with you, this is a very broad subject to where much can be said, and much has already been said. Many books have been written, and much has already been saying over the years about the manifold and wonderful grace of God. But I want to read familiar text to you right there, 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," this is verse 7, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And again, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In Abundant Life, it is sufficient for you tonight. And I just want to talk about that grace for the next little bit of time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you tonight. We ask you to be with us, Lord, in this time of reflection upon the precious gift of God's grace. Nobody in this room tonight would be here apart from it. None of us would survive. None of us would make it a day, a moment, a second. If you were to withdraw your wonderful grace towards us, your grace is infinite because you are an infinite God. And God, we need your help tonight. God, as we reflect on this, in Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. When it comes to talking about the grace of God, this is something we are very familiar with as far as by way of the definition of words. And there's much, you know, some would call it God's riches at Christ's expense. And there's all sorts of wonderful acronyms that could be used to describe what it is. Sometimes we talk about amazing grace and sing the wonderful song about how amazing the grace of God is towards us. But I would really ask us to consider tonight how much we really understand this term and this concept. Now, some of us are even familiar with this idea of a grace period when it comes to the bank, or you might be familiar with somebody falling from grace, or if you're very involved in music, musicians are familiar with the grace note, if you would. And we're even accommodated to calling somebody gracious or graceful, or even saying grace before our meals. But when it comes to defining what this means to us biblically, it is very important that we understand how broad the subject really is. It is not just by grace. Yes, you are saved by grace. We know that. Not by your own ability or your own merit. But you are also kept by grace as well. Through every event of life, through every trial you would ever face, it is the grace of God and the graciousness of God that sustains your soul in the hour of temptation. Now, a very basic definition of grace in the Bible is this. It is the basic idea of non-meritous or unearned favor, or an unearned gift, a favor more are blessings bestowed as a gift, freely and never as merit for work performed. It is directly tied to the goodness of God. That in His love and in His grace, He has given you what you do not deserve. You deserve judgment and punishment and constant chastisement potentially, but nevertheless, God in His goodness through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given you His love through the person of Christ on the cross. So we could say, again, there's many definitions we could look at, but we've got to understand what this concept really means to us. I thought about this illustration. I may have shared it here sometimes in years past. If I don't remember it, most likely you do not remember it. But I remember reading at one point in time about a certain man who wanted to go on this cruise. He didn't have much money. He finally saved the required sum of money, and he bought his ticket knowing that he could not afford to go up there and buy extravagant food and things like that. He went up there, and what he did in his suitcase, he packed a bunch of crackers and peanut butter. He said, well, I just want to have the cruise. I just want to enjoy the ship ride. I'm just going to eat crackers and peanut butter and just enjoy it along the way of this trip. He said, eventually, if you've ever done this before, you ate something long enough and often enough. He said, he looked around at everybody else, and he seen them eating so wonderfully. And one day he's sitting there, and he asked the porter as the porter came by. He said, look, man, he said, how much does it cost to belly up to that buffet there and just enjoy the meal? And the porter said, why, sir, didn't you realize meals are included with your ticket? You can eat as much as you like. Now, that's a comical story, but in reality, lots of Christians live like that man, not realizing the unlimited provisions in which God has provided for their soul. And just like that man didn't have to live like that, neither do you. You can enjoy the goodness and the covenant faithfulness of God in your life. Not to abuse it so much, you know what I mean, but that you can enjoy His love and His grace in your life. Why? Because the cost was fully paid for by Christ at Calvary. Now again, when it comes to this word grace, we got to understand a few different concepts about that, about this idea. And this morning, I end up mentioning part of my sermon tonight, talking about this idea of common grace. Common grace is something that we believe is a measure given by God to all of humanity. This is what we call it. It means that there's just certain benefits and favor that you have from the Lord just because you are part of mankind and made in His image. It needs to be met. Food and shelter, all these things, love and relationship and language, and I could go on and on what all of us should benefit from in this world. We could talk about the beauty of creation. We could talk about a consciousness. We could talk about relationships. Again, we could unfold common grace. It's a very broad subject, and much has been written about this, that every human in this world in some way can partake in if they're wise enough to turn to the, or to look and just accept what is already there. But then there's something not called common grace, but it's called greater grace. And this is the grace that is given to every Christian, not just being a human being. There's common grace that's for all of humanity, but there is a certain amount of favor and a certain amount of benefit that is placed on the life of the believer. God's grace is especially evident to this person. They have turned to Christ and they have yielded to Christ, and the Spirit has taken up residence in their life, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, there's assistance. You have the Comforter, and you have the relationship with the church and brothers and sisters and morality and salvation, grace to stand. I mean, grace to be, have victory in temptation, to endure suffering and pain. Grace that is deposited to all of us simply because we are believers. How many's happy for that grace that you receive as a believer? Now, what is interesting about this is that only believers experience this supernatural amount of grace. Now, that the sinner can hear about it, but to say that they have experienced it would not be true. It doesn't matter if you're a sinner or a saint, you're going to go through things in life. How many knows that? You're going to face sickness and pain. But the difference is this, The believer has access to a comforter and has access to help. We have communion and fellowship with the all-sufficient one who has all-sufficient grace. And I'm going to give you some verses in the Bible. I mean, several verses we could look at. If I'm not mistaken, there's around 150 references to such grace there. And I believe that's only in the New Testament. I like in John 1:14, it talks about being full of grace. It talks about Christ, and it says, of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace, or grace for grace. As one writer would say is this, speaks of accumulated grace, one grace following another grace, following another grace. And I can say yay and amen to that. How many times in life have you experienced the grace of God? Again, the grace of God another day, and the grace of God another day. And just about that time, you don't think life can get any better, and God can't be any better, any gooder to you, if you would. Another wave of grace comes into your life, and you are amazed by his love and his grace towards you. Grace for another trial. How many's glad for that grace? Man, I face things and you face things, and God meets us there. But when I get into another trial, it's just as fresh. His grace is not stale, it's not outdated, but it's there again. If you are, by God forbid, if you have fallen or yielded to temptation and you would say, there's no more grace for me. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do not be surprised, as God in his love, if you'll turn to him, will meet you with grace once again in your life. How many has had that grace come into life time and time again? And when you think it couldn't be any more, it could not dispense any more your direction, here comes again, and God in his mercy and his grace will come to you. Paul calls it abundant grace in Romans 5. The riches of grace in Ephesians 2 and 7. An exceeding grace in 2 Corinthians 9 and 14. I really like what it says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter calls it manifold grace. Amen. Manifold. That word manifold there means multifaceted or multicolored. And what he's talking about this, he's saying that God's grace is manifold. It comes again. Different shapes and sizes. Customized to meet the need in your life. The problem that you face. Maybe you need forgiveness. There's grace. Maybe you need patience. There's grace. Maybe you need encouragement. There's grace. Maybe you need joy and mercy. There's grace for every situation you ever face. And there's a wonderful parallel in 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter 4 and 10, he talks about this manifold grace. But in 1 Peter 1 and 6, he talks about manifold temptations. Manifold being many. How many's ever face all different kinds of trials in life, and you ain't done facing them? Don't you wish it was like you all of a sudden get this revelation and said you'll never face another one? Well, you'll get that revelation. One day it'll happen. But when there's manifold trials and temptations, I've got the encouragement to know that God also has manifold grace to meet every one of those trials. The Bible tells us that it's superabounding grace. And these words are so precious. It tells us, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here for time's sake, but in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through thanksgiving to God. What is he saying in those superlative words? He is saying this, is that grace is sufficient. Every good work that you are part of, every step in life that you're going to have to take in obedience for his kingdom, his grace is going to be with you. It's going to assist you, and that will never fail the believer in this life. What a guarantee. Again, I know we're familiar with this, but please be encouraged to know that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Well, when we come to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has experienced God's grace, I would say as few others have, because he's endured manifold trials like nobody else has probably apart from Christ that I know of anyhow, or from what I've read behind. And in 2 Corinthians 9, the Lord gave him some of these profound truths in this revelation. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he said unto him, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And what is interesting about the context of 2 Corinthians 12, it comes right after chapter 11, as you would know. And in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul chronicles many of the hardships and the life-threatening situations that he has endured, including great physical trial in his life. And again, if we were to take the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and 4 and apply it to the Apostle Paul's life, we could say that he could say amen to Peter's writing, that where there's manifold trials, there is manifold grace in your life. Imprisonments. Has anybody been in prison for the faith recently that I don't know about? I'm just letting you know the extremities of Paul. Beatings. When's the last time you were beat, dragged out of the house, if you would, or out into the streets and whipped and beaten with rods? When's the last time you got in a shipwreck? Dangerous, being out in the waters, the night in the deep, and all these things, robbers and persecutions. Sleepless nights, inclement weather, lack of food and drink. Has any of us endured such trial in our lives? I haven't. I know we face things, but I haven't faced what this man has faced. I have not faced what this man has faced. And even that, on top of that, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 28, 23 through 27 tells you about all the physical things he endured. But then he talks about this daily concern for all the churches, almost like that's at the end. Like all this stuff is bad, but taking care of the churches, boy, that's rough. Now think about the Apostle Paul. Invested his life in this. Has traveled on his missionary journeys. And again, not trying to rehash a timeline to you. I'm just letting you know the man's been through something. I mean, they've stoned him and left him for dead. I mean, every time he goes into a city and goes to the synagogue as he's trying to reach out to his Jewish brothers and sisters, and he would go there, they would reject him, the Gentiles would believe, and they would run him out of town, again, beating him, and shipwrecks, all these things. Some things we don't even have the full testimony of other than just Paul's reference. And right on top of that, he's going to say the church and taking care of the churches is right there on top of the physical persecution he has faced. Why is that? Imagine being the Apostle Paul, going from these churches, establishing elders, only to come back or get word. Paul, they're talking trash about you, man. And that's very modern language. Understand what I'm saying? Paul, they're saying you're not really an apostle. Paul, they're saying this about you. And can you imagine the emotional turmoil that would try to, the despondency that would try to attach himself to this man who has sacrificed, who has labored, and has rejected time and time again. And he's caring for them and he loves them as a faithful shepherd, under shepherd. He's writing letters of correction. He's going back and trying to visit, and they're trying to still turning against him. There's scandal, there's problem. And so among the greatest pain he ever knew, came for some of the greatest people he loved, some of the people he had given his soul to, shared the gospel with, and they're criticizing him and rejecting him. This is all that the Apostle Paul is going through. It'd be, if just a small example, if Pastor Glenn, all of a sudden, if those who have been with him for so many years of laboring and working in this church, brother, what would it mean for all of them to turn and walk away, then criticize you? It would wound us. But can I tell you, if that ever happens to you, or if it happens to me, His grace is sufficient. If every church was to turn and walk away, and it was just you and God, I will tell you this, God has enough grace. God has enough grace to sustain you in the hours of your distress. Let's look real quick at some things we can learn from the Apostle Paul in this chapter here. And again, I'll not belabor this too long, as I know we have some business to tend to afterwards. But I do want to share some simple points with you, some ideas drawn from this marvelous text that we're so accommodated with. And here, for the purpose of teaching, I want to make some brief mention of some lessons that we can learn regarding God's grace. And number one, I would share this with you, that grace teaches us humility. Humility. See, God knows that men are prone toward pride, especially when they are in positions of spiritual privilege. It is testified to time and time again in Scripture, starting with Israel in the Old Testament. Or we can look at Saul, we can even look at David, or even in the New Testament. Those who are in spiritual privilege sometimes can turn to self-sufficiency, and they can turn to pride. So it's often in times of opposition, we realize, and in times of suffering, that we realize just how weak we really are. You're not self-sufficient. And just when you think you are, the reality of life will come and remind you, hey, you need God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one know what I'm talking about here tonight? But a few times I said, boy, things are smooth sailing. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere. And what does it do? It causes me to lay on my face and cry out to the one that can provide sufficient grace. Lord, let us be humble. Grace has a way of teaching us humility, that in the hour of suffering and the permissive trials of God in life, let us be reminded His grace is sufficient to help us. And not only help us, but help us to live above and live victorious. It's all an act of grace in our lives. Similar to that, it teaches us that dependence. Often, many times in life, we depend on a lot of different things, right? Crutches in life. I would say this, we often do this. We depend on each other, and that's okay to a certain extent. The Lord would have us as believers to look, prefer one another, confess one to another, and depend on each other. But I'll tell you this, God would not have you lean on anybody more than you lean on Him. This is where many times in life some can become very disappointed. Because where there's tendency is to turn to people in life, sometimes people just cannot get it done. And sometimes people fail. This, for instance, I'll share from what I've seen in ministry over the years. Somebody will get saved in a certain church under a certain ministry, and they will become so dependent on a pastor or a person in that church, right? Or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or a loved one, or parent. And they would say something like this, I don't know what I would do if so-and-so died. I don't know what I would do if my mama passed away, and God forbid if she would, or your father. But can I tell you, if everybody else is gone, and even those you look to, and it's okay to look to people that are godly, if everybody else is gone, what you need more than anything is God and God alone. Oh, how it's discouraging to see sometimes they would say, well, I don't think I'll go to church anymore because so-and-so died or this situation took place. No, the problem is you are dependent on the wrong thing. You need to be dependent on God and God alone. And the Apostle Paul three times appealed to God to remove this thorn. I'll not go back and read all that. You should be familiar with it. Three times the Lord basically told him no, and he prayed persistently and faithfully. Yet he learned this. I cannot lean on this idea that this thorn is going to disappear. The thorn is there to stay, but guess what? The messenger of Satan is here to buffet me and knuckle me is here to stay. But I know this, even though there's an adversary and an enemy and a thorn, God's grace is sufficient in that temptation. So this sufficiency that Paul is talking about makes him content with God's decision. I want you to think about that. What are you going to do when you pray and it's God's decision to allow the persistent trial in your life? Are you going to get mad at God? Say, God, no, that ain't right. I serve you. I shouldn't have a thorn. Joel, see, didn't talk about this thorn. They didn't talk about it on TV. They didn't mention nothing about that. When I sowed this seed, I thought it was going to be smooth sailing. Well, no. Sometimes what you need in your life is a thorn in the flesh. But don't ever let the thorn get in your spirit. I heard a man say that years ago. I never thought of it. He said, look, there may be a thorn in the flesh, but don't let it become a thorn in your spirit. What he meant by that is, look, it may touch you and it may affect you somehow, but don't let it get it to the place that you doubt God. Don't let it get to a place that you question Him. But Paul is content with God's decision. Why? Because he knew that God would supply the grace for his trial. And when you become content with God's decision, if God's decision is to leave it, God's going to give you what you need to make it. What a promise that is. He said, the Lord speaking, my grace is sufficient for you. He said it in the perfect tense, the Greek text, implying that every time that Paul prayed, God said the same thing and basically kept on saying, my grace is sufficient. That was God's standing answer. God, thorn, Paul, grace. Thorn, Lord, grace, Paul. Thorn, Lord, grace, Paul. All right, Lord, I'll keep the thorn, you give the grace, and until you remove the thorn, I'll just keep leaning on the grace. I would like to tell you, church, and encourage you, God is going to give you the grace to make it. Feel that in my heart. He'll give me the grace to make it. He'll give you the grace to make it. And when I know it's not always comfortable. Thorns are not comfortable. And when we look at the original language, this thorn here, it's not talking about a little briar or something like that. It's talking about a stake. It's talking about something that's strong and impelling and hurtful. And that idea of this messenger of Satan to buffet, it means to knuckle and bruise. It hurts. But God's grace is sufficient. Even when it hurts, His grace is sufficient. This was not a sign that Paul gave up on God when he quit asking for this thorn to be removed. But it comes a point that you've got to rest in God's answer. And until God leads otherwise, in obedience, say, God, your grace is sufficient. Why? And I could even go on to say this. You're not doing this in your own power. I mean, we have got it in our favor, church. I'm just letting you know how good we got it. Your parents ever tell you that when you're young and say, you just don't realize how good you got it? I remember in my teenage years and years of rebellion, I threatened, I'm leaving. Leave, Dad would say. Boy, you don't realize how good you got it here. Boy, you get out on your own and you're like, man, I didn't know you had to pay all this. Right? I wish I was a lot more dependent on Dad's grace. But church, we've got it good. I'm going to say it again. You've got it made, church. You say, well, I don't always feel like it, but you've got it made. And even when your flesh says, no, you don't, and the accuser of the brethren would try to deny that, he's a liar. Wake up, smell the coffee, smell the grace. You got it made. How do you know? Because he's given you the grace to make it, and then he's given you the power to trust him. Listen, the same suffering that reveals our weakness also reveals God's strength. For his power is perfected in my weakness. When we are least effective in our human strength and have only God's power to sustain us, then we are suitable channels through which God's power can flow. When I realize that my weakness, my strength has limitations. It causes me to tap into His power, and I have yet to find the ends of it. I have found it sufficient in every season. I have. And so if you're honest, you have too. In sickness, is it not sufficient? For those of you who have faced the chilly sting of death, if you would, in your life, or the hurt of death, Is His grace not sufficient? For those of you in your physical health may fail, have you not found His grace sufficient? When you have loved ones that walk away and your heart is bleeding, have you not found the grace of God sufficient to bind up your broken heart and to heal and to mend? Why is that? Because you're strong? No, He is. He is. Not me. He is. So we should praise God in adversity. Because that's when power is evident in our lives. Oh, I'm glad the Lord's bringing this to our hearts. I feel the Lord's just testifying of it in this room. That this is the goodness of God. That He allows the trial that you don't want in your flesh. Because it's exactly what you need in your spirit. Because in your spirit you've been self-reliant and you've depended on others. But the waves have pushed you against the rock of ages. And as Charles Spurgeon says, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Thank God for the trials that turn us to His power. Because it's in His power we are sustained. So we turn to Him and He makes us strong. And in verse 10, we find the contentment of grace. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's a little tough. We don't like infirmities. Again, we don't enjoy them. But God uses them in reproaches. How many likes to be a reproach? Likes the world to look at them and say, I can't believe they live holiness. Boy, believe me, I've said it this morning. Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. And the faithful, they seem to vanish away. I feel that sometimes. Well, I've seen all sorts of changes in ministry just in almost 15 years I've been in it. I've seen drifting. I've seen marriages fall apart. I've seen people turn to drugs and alcohol that live right at one time. I've seen them don't even go to church anymore. They blame it on this and they blame it on that. When everything is said and done, you end up becoming a reproach to them because you think you're some old fogey and you're only in your 30s and they talk about you and say this. But guess what? I can glory in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Me and Brother Shane were talking a little bit recently how both of us, we feel like in ministry sometimes, I said, I don't feel like I have the most talent and charisma. And church, I mean that. I mean it. My daddy isn't a preacher. My great-grandfather was, and I never met him. He died before I was born. But I tell you right now, I said, I feel a lot like a Gideon. The Lord sees something in me I don't see in myself. How many of you ever felt like a Gideon? Oh, mighty man of valor. Gideon's at the threshing wheat and hiding from the Philistines. And he's saying, who? But the Lord sees something in our weakness. That in our weakness we will depend on Him. If you ever get a chance, I don't want to chase a rabbit. Contrast the weakness of Gideon next to the strength of Samson. God wants us dependent. God wants us dependent. So Paul embraced his deepest trouble as a friend. He takes his trouble and he embraces it as a friend to lead him to the greater spiritual usefulness. And that's what God would have us do in our lives. I read this comical illustration some years back. And again, if I've shared it with you, I know I'm not that old, but when you preach sometimes three times a week, you don't remember who and where you said it at. But I remember I read this story recently about Charles Hayden Spurgeon. And you have to understand, Charles Spurgeon, as the Prince of Preachers, had this great imagination. That's why I love reading his works. He was one of the most imaginative. He just had a great imagination. One day, he's riding home from the church. And he obviously his horse and buggy type thing there. And it's been a heavy day's work, feeling weary and depressed. And he said, the verse came to mind, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, in his mind, he begins to look around. He sees what's called the Thames River in the distance. He said, oh, what if there was a little fish in the Thames River? apprehensive about drinking so many pints of water in the river each day because he might drink all the river dry. And the river responds to the fish, "Drink away, little fish. My streams are sufficient for you." And as he goes on to write in his diary there, next he thought of the little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, afraid lest its daily nibbles exhaust the supplies and cause him to starve to death. And Joseph comes along and says, "Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you." Lastly, he said, "I thought of a man climbing some high mountain to reach its lofty summit and dreading lest breathing there he might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. And the Creator booms his voice from heaven and says, 'Breathe away, old man, and fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you.'" And Spurgeon, in his clever thoughts, says, "Drink up, little fish. Eat, little mouse. Keep climbing, believer. Keep trusting. God's grace is sufficient." Just as it would be foolish to think that a mouse could clear out the granaries of Egypt of that time, or a fish somehow could exhaust the supply of a stream, you and I can never, hear me, find the bottom or the ends or the heights of God's infinite love and grace towards us. He simply has enough. Aren't you glad for that? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a simple closing time of reflection. But can I encourage you, as we pray in closing, let us rest in the abundance of God's wonderful grace, in the total sufficiency of all His spiritual resources, that the all-sufficient Savior's grace towards His people can keep us abundant life. All I can say is this: it is enough. It is enough. I want you to do this right now. Whatever you are facing in your life, and we all have something we're facing or feel like we may face, challenges, mountains that seem tall, valleys that seem so long, and you're looking and say, "I don't know. I don't know if I can make it." Can I tell you this? He has enough grace tonight to sustain you. When you wake up tomorrow, grace will be there. Grace will be there. And when it's time for you to leave this world, grace will be there if you'll but trust Him. Let us pray and thank God for that grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of God. Thank You for Your grace. I've tried my best tonight, God, and I felt the unction of the Spirit talking about sufficient grace. Lord, help us not to be self-dependent. Help us not to lean on the arm of flesh or the arm of man. But Lord, let us trust You. Let us trust You, dear Lord. Let us trust You. Let us stand, God, on the beauty of grace. As the Apostle Peter would say, there's manifold trials, manifold temptations, but there's manifold grace for every season of life. We love You, Lord. We thank You, God, for Your grace, for Your mercy. It's amazing grace. It is sufficient grace. It's exceeding grace. It is abundant grace. But it will keep us. It'll sustain us. It'll help us climb the mountains, walk the valleys, face the infirmities, survive the thorn, outlive the adversary. God, Your grace will do it. Your grace will do it, Lord. Let it be in our lives. Let it be in our lives. Touch everyone that's here. Touch everyone that is here. Make it real for us. God, let it be applied to every trial tonight. Every trial. Let there be grace applied, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah.